Well, good morning to everyone. It's great to be back here at St. Richard's, and morning to those who are watching as well. And do keep that little passage open. There's loads of treasure that we'll be able to mine from that passage this morning. Now, if I was to ask you what makes you the person you are today, I wonder what you'd say. I'd probably have quite a lot to say, because as human beings, we're quite complex, aren't we? We've got many layers. I guess you'd talk about your present circumstances. This is my family, this is my job or what I spend my time doing. These are my interests. But you'd also probably talk about your past. This was my upbringing, my background. These are the people and events that have shaped me. And you might also speak about the future. These are my dreams, my aspirations, my anxieties. Amongst all those things you mentioned, some of them will be positive, happy memories. Some of them less so. And we can't get away from it, can we? Who we are today, our sense of well-being right now is impacted by all sorts of things, past, present, and future. Sometimes that spurs us on. Sometimes it seems to almost cripple us. Well, our passage this morning, it speaks into this question of who are we and why. It speaks into it in a wonderfully reassuring way. And it picks up on the idea that our present is impacted by the past and by the future. In fact, it goes as far as to suggest we are defined by the past and by the future. But crucially, if we're Christians, it's not simply our past or our future that defines us, but instead what Jesus has done and what he will do for us. Did you notice in our passages, Abby read it, there are two appearances mentioned. So verse 11, we get the appearance of the grace of God. And that is a wonderful description of Jesus' first coming. And then in verse 13, we get the appearance of the glory of God, which is just as wonderful, a description of Jesus' second coming in the future. And so our aim this morning, in line with this passage, is to reflect on these two appearances of Jesus, past and future, and allow them to impact our thinking and our actions in the present, right now. A present where actually this passage tells us we've got an amazing new identity. Verse 14, we are God's own people. And a present where we have got an exciting role to play. We've been set free to do what is good. I had a go at putting all of that together into a picture or a diagram, whatever you want to call it. There it is. It's one of my better PowerPoints, actually, so enjoy that. That's going to stay up all through the talk. Do you see it there? We are in the middle of the present, us together, church family, and we look back towards this appearance of grace in the past. We look forward to this appearance of glory in the future. And right now, that helps shape us as we're reminded that we're God's people who should be eager to do good. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. I want us just then to think about those two appearances of Jesus in turn. First, the appearance of grace in the past. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And that is this morning's Christmas verse. The grace of God, it appeared, didn't it, in the form of a human being, a baby. Do you remember what the angel said this baby was to be called? He said, you shall call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And so as you ponder the nativity scene this Christmas, as you go on the St. Richard's nativity hunt around the area, and if you're going to do that, here's a clue, come to our house first. But what you'll be looking at as you look at the nativity is a picture of God's grace, sending his son into the world to save us. It's a salvation for all people from all different backgrounds and backstories. We see that in the Nativity, don't we? You get the shepherds, the ordinary shepherds, and you get the foreign wise men, and you get the devoted Jews in the temple. All sorts of people. As the angels declared, we bring you good news of great joy for all people. Christmas is a story all about the appearance of grace. But can we say more about this grace? What does this salvation from sin involve? Well, verse 14 in our passage breaks it down for us as it takes us from Christmas, when grace appeared, to Easter, which stands as the ultimate display of grace. Verse 14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, every part of that verse is precious. That Jesus Christ, who gave himself, his death on the cross was a willing act. He stepped forward, volunteered, chose to lay down his life for us. Now, his stepping forward meant that we could step back. His last breath meant we could breathe a sigh of relief. He took the punishment for sin so that we wouldn't have to, dying as our substitute, to redeem us from all wickedness. And the image here is one of a ransom being paid. I think of pirates. And when pirates have taken, you're all looking up at that point, don't you? When pirates have taken someone hostage, and what does the ransom payment do that you pay to the pirates? Well, it frees the prisoner from their captivity. And Jesus' death is the same. As well as removing the punishment of sin, well, it also sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. We're no longer captive to wickedness, slaves to sin. We're able to live differently. Back to verse 14. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own. We're quite familiar, aren't we, with the idea of being cleansed or purified at the moment. Please sanitize your hands. If you've got any symptoms, please stay at home. Have you been zapped by one of those temperature guns or had someone put a thermometer in your ear in order to prove that you're healthy enough to go in somewhere? Well, the entry requirements to become one of God's people, they're really, really high. We must be holy, pure, like God. And even after we've been set free from slavery to sin, well, that is still too high a standard for us to accomplish on our own, isn't it? But wonderfully, God has given us this status. Now, the exchange that took place at the cross was a two-way exchange. Jesus took all our sin and uncleanness upon himself. And in return, Jesus, who never sinned, but always did what was right, well, he gave us his perfectly clean record, his perfect obedience and complete holiness. He gave that to us. And it's what the clever theologians call imputed righteousness. You might have heard that phrase. That's what they call it. Being given someone else's perfect record. Well, what an amazing gift of grace. If we're trusting in Jesus, even though outwardly we still struggle with sin, when God looks at us, he sees us as perfectly clean. And so he delights to call us his children. He's proud to have us as his very own people. So Jesus' first coming, his appearance of grace, achieved quite a lot, didn't it? The removal of the punishment of sin, a freedom from the power of sin, and the status of perfection treated as if we've never sinned. And yet there is even more good news in this short little passage, because of course that's only appearance number one. Now, Jesus is coming back, appearance of glory. And when he does, well, things will get even better. Just look down at verse 13. It reminds us that as Christians, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus returns, appearance number two, well, it won't be as a weak little baby in the backwaters of an empire. It won't just be a few shepherds who get told about his arrival. He will come in full, dazzling glory. I'll still be a human being, but this time his godness, it won't be hidden. A human being like we've never seen before. And of course, meeting God in all his glory, that ought to be a pretty frightening thing. But for us, if we're trusting Jesus, it'll be an amazing experience. because he'll have come to complete our salvation. Now, having freed us from the punishment of sin and the power of sin, well, when he returns, we'll be freed from the presence of sin. It won't just be that God sees us as pure, we actually will be pure, able to live God's way all the time, every minute of the day. That's why Jesus' return is called our blessed hope, something we can look forward to with happy confidence. So we began, didn't we, by thinking about our sense, how our sense of identity and well-being in the present is impacted by all those experiences in the past and by what we hope or fear might happen in the future. Did you see the different way of determining who we are right now that's being presented to us here? Do you see how this past and this future can really free us from being defined by those other things? Once again, I don't want to dismiss them completely. You know, they have, like it or not, they have helped shape us who we are today. But do they loom a little bit too large in our thoughts? And none of those past experiences, whatever they are for you, however painful they might be, none of them is as significant as Jesus' appearance of grace and what that accomplished for you. And in the same way, amidst all of our hopes and fears for the future, Jesus' certain glorious appearance, that ought to be the thing that we dwell on the most. Because whatever may or may not take place between now and then, this is the most significant thing that is still to happen to us. If we can fix our thoughts on that future day amidst all the present trials of life, well, it really will fill us with that happy confidence. So here's the big question. How much do you let these two appearances of grace and of glory impact your thoughts right now about who you are? Do you need to build little routines into your daily life to ensure that these two appearances are always at the forefront of your mind? And the daily reflections, they've been great, haven't they, for helping us to do that each day. What would it look like for you to keep on looking forward and looking back? How can you shape your friendships with one another so that you're helping each other to do that each day? So lots of food for thought, but actually, well, we haven't yet felt the full weight of this passage until it also impacts our actions. Because this passage ends, doesn't it, talking about a people who right now are eager to do good. You see, this shouldn't just impact our thoughts about who am I today, but also our actions. How am I going to live today? Verse 12 tells us, the grace of God has appeared, and right now it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. You see, this grace that's appeared, it's not cheap grace. It's not the kind of grace that says, Jesus has saved me from the punishment of sin and the power of sin, and one day he's going to save me from the presence of sin, so well, it doesn't really matter how I live now. It's not the kind of grace that says, God sees me as completely pure, whatever I do, so it doesn't really matter how I live now. No, it's quite the opposite. This grace teaches us to be proactive. If you're eager about something, you actively pursue it, don't you? And so if I'm eager for a coffee in the morning, well, I go down to the kitchen and I make a coffee. And if someone's eager to marry someone, convince them to be their wife, well, they put all their effort into cultivating that relationship. As we look back to grace and we look forward to glory, that ought to motivate us to live appropriately now. We ought to think a little bit more like this. Jesus gave himself dying for me. He took the punishment for my sin. I really want to live differently now in response to that. Wow, Jesus has set me free from the power of sin. I actually am now able to live in a way that pleases God. How amazing is that? I'm going to try and do that. Now, Jesus is coming back one day to complete my salvation and sin is going to be gone forever. Well, that's brilliant. I'm going to try and live now in a way that reflects where I'm heading. Do you see these appearances of grace and glory? They provide great motivation to live for God in the here and now, to not just sleepwalk into sin, but to be alert and say no to ungodly actions and to say clear off to the worldly passions that lie behind them. It's for good reason. The Christian life is described as a battle against sin. But it is a battle where we have been given the weapons we need to make real progress. Knowledge of the truth about Jesus' grace and glory. So do you see this gives us a real purpose in the here and now? Trying to do good, it might not seem like the most exciting or special thing, but actually it is. It's a great privilege. We get to be God's own people, living lives that express our thanks and our commitment to Him. We get to say yes to the kind of lives that we were made to live. And so as we finish, it would be great to consider again how, as a church family, you can spur one another on to these good deeds in light of all that God has done for us. Is there something particular that you need to say no to? What might you start saying yes to in a renewed way? And what gospel truths are you going to try and remember to help you with that? And perhaps also what Christian brother or sister might you ask to help you do that? Let me pray for us now. Father, thank you so much. This wonderful little passage that tells us about these amazing appearances of Jesus. Thank you, He did come bringing grace in the past and for all that achieved for us. Thank you that He will come back in glory and that is the day that we as Christians can look forward to. And so, Father, we pray for your help in getting our sense of identity and well-being in the present right now. Pray that would flow from these things. And we pray too that you would help us to be those who are eager to do good. And we know we can't do this on our own, so we pray for your help with that. Amen.